And then there's some others that are home recovering. We have to remember Doris today. That's
love, love.
Am I on now? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me? Okay, good. Frank, thank you. If I'm not mistaken, didn't you say a lot of those slides were taken right from those pictures? Yeah, from his property from his front porch kind of thing. That's kind of astounding. The slides as well as the music. You know, you guys have to understand, I always admire people that can sing a cappella in such a fashion. I always got to have a guitar. I got to have something in front of me. It's my protection, my security blanket. And without it, boy, you know, who knows what I'm going to sound like. Thank you, Frank. Thanks for sharing that. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're speeding through this book. We've already finished 11 verses. All right. Wow. Okay. So we're going to get a little further today. And I hope God is able to speak to you through this time. So this is Philippians chapter 1, and we want to begin reading in verse 12. Okay. Now I'm reading from the New International Version. So if your Bible is a little different, just bear that in mind. Paul writes in verse 12. Let me back up. Don't forget, he's introduced this. He's talked about grace. He's asked for grace for the people. And he's talked about God's grace and peace. We've talked about how that is at the core of everything that Paul has to speak to the people. That it's more than just a pronouncement he makes. It's more than just a cursory salutation in the letter. It's the depth of the gospel for him. He talks about that grace that sustains him and that is the core of all of his theology. And then he talks about the Philippians. He thanked God for them. And he told about how they share in that gospel ministry. And last week we ended up with his prayer of knowing that God is going to continue the work in them that he started. And that work is going to continue and become everything that God wants to bring to fruition in the people's lives, and that it's a promise from God that he has. So now in verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. While the latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. And the former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice." Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we listen to Paul's words, that it might give us the understanding that Paul had about life, that same understanding, God, that it might be imparted to us, that we might understand how you would have us live in this world that's full of struggles and difficulties, and the God that we're able to keep the right focus upon you and all that you want for our lives. Pray, God, that your Spirit will be our teacher, that your Spirit will guide us, and that we, God, will hear from you, that you speak to our hearts, that we might walk with you. In Christ's name we pray. Well, here in this passage, Paul says a couple of things. There's two real points that I want you to walk away with today. And the first is what Paul says in verse 12. He says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me..." So what is it that has happened to him? That's the first question that we got to ask ourselves. Now we've talked about this, as we've talked about it in Acts. We've talked about it a couple times as we began to talk about this book in Philippians. But just so you can understand, later, in other places, not in Philippians, but in other places, Paul talks about what has taken place. And in Acts, it tells us that some of this has taken place. For Paul, remember, he has gone through quite a bit of things in his life at this time, on his journey. Remember, he's gone to several cities where they've rejected the message he had. They've run him out on a rail, if you want to put it that way, tar, feather, that kind of stuff. Not exactly that, but I mean in those, that idea. And they've, a couple of times he was stoned and he was left to die as he's gone and visited these various churches, okay, as he's gone and preached the gospel. And in fact, in Philippi, right there, they're aware of the treatment that he received. Remember, while he was there, he was arrested, he was beaten, and he was put in prison. Okay, remember the great earthquake that occurred? Gates were open, and he ended up, the Philippian jailer took him home because they didn't run off. They didn't escape. He was ready to take his own life. The Philippian jailer was ready to take his own life, but when he saw that Paul and Silas were still there, they went ahead and he took them home, cleaned their wounds, and allowed them to preach the gospel to them, and heard the message of Christ, received it. And that church grew from that. Paul, since that time, has visited other places. He's been thrown in jail at other times. There's been riots in the cities and all things. And he ended up, at this last time, he was taken at Jerusalem. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship God, and there, that's where he was arrested. He's already spent a couple of years in jail. We believe he's in Rome at this point. So he spent a couple of years in jail in Caesarea Philippi, okay? And he was already in jail for a period of time. He's been traveling. He was shipwrecked on a boat. And, you know, remember the story about getting his hand bit by a viper, and God protected him from that event and from any kind of hazards or danger from that. And then Paul had been taken on. At one point, they wanted to throw the prisoners, and especially Paul, wanted to throw them overboard, you might say. Wanted to throw them and because they were afraid of losing the passengers. They wanted to just go ahead and kill them, and that way they would be done with them. But because God spoke through Paul and spoke to the captain of the guard there, they were rescued. They were taken to the shore, and eventually they made it to Rome. And now he's in Rome again, now waiting this trial. So Paul's been through a great deal of experiences. And some people would look at that and say, golly, Paul, you know, all this stuff has happened to you. You know, aren't you upset about it? Aren't you angry about it? Aren't you disturbed about it? And what does Paul say? He says that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Wow. Now I have to stop, because I say, that's not my attitude. That's not the way I would look at life. I go back and I look at, you know, well, God, I had this happen to me, you know, and you know, my chain on my motorcycle broke, and I had this happen, you know, all the problems, you know, my kids are mouth and back to me, and they still do. Do you believe it? They still do. The kids are still mouth and back to me, you know, and I go, and I can list, and I can go on and tell you all the things that are problems in my life. Now, and you know, the problem is that we hear these things and we look at our lives and we think it's okay for us to complain about it. And Paul says, no. He says, I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to whine about this. What I'm going to do is look at what's happened. Because what has happened to me, even though it's been bad to me, the gospel has spread more. It has advanced the gospel. Now, here's the word I want you to pick up today. Perspective. Perspective. Why is it that Paul can look at all the trials in his life and say, it's not that bad because the gospel has been spread? And I look at all the trials in my life and I say, woe is me. Woe is me. Why is it? It's because of perspective. You see, Paul looks at this from the perspective of eternity. And see, that's how God looks at it. God sees what's going on in our lives, and he sees it from the time, place of eternity. God is not preparing your life for this world. This world is temporal. God is preparing you for eternity. What are you going to be doing for eternity? You're going to be sitting at the throne of God and lifting your arms up and praising Him. At least I hope that's where you're going to be. Okay? You're going to be sitting at that throne and celebrating God's goodness and celebrating His grace and celebrating. So what is it that God has to do? He has to get our hearts right. He's preparing His choir. You know, we get in here in the morning and we try to warm up our voices. And every now and then, you know, we started with a real rough song this morning, okay? And I thought, boy, it's a good thing we're warming up because none of our voices could get those notes, all right? None of our voices. And you heard the squealing and the squawking and stuff, mostly from me, and I can't get my fingers to play right. And you know, who knows what's going to happen on that. But that's why we practice. We warm up. We get ready for what's going to come. And in the same way, this is what God's doing in our lives. He takes us through the various trials and circumstances of life, and He's preparing us for what He's planning to do. Not so much what we want, but what fits His plans. Now, I'm going to tell you about a perfect Bible story that, to me, illustrates this wonderfully. And we all need to look at it. I mean, it already shows it in Paul's life. We already see that and what his perspective is. But think about Joseph. Okay, you know who Joseph was? You remember the story. There was Abraham, and Abraham had Isaac as his son, and Isaac had Jacob, who became Israel. His name was changed to Israel. And one of Israel's, or Jacob's, sons was Joseph. Okay, he had a dozen or so sons. Dozen, I think. Okay? He had, because there were 12 tribes. No, because one of them was a half tribe, so I don't know. I get lost in all of the numbers. I know it for a while, but then something else comes in my head, and like I told you last week, I got to get rid of something, so that's what I forget. Okay? Anytime you put something new in it, I got to get rid of something old, so I forget. But he had about a dozen sons. Okay? And Joseph was one of those. Joseph was the special child. He was the beloved. Okay? He had four wives. This was from his beloved wife. Okay, this was the first of her children that she bore him. And this was the beloved son, and he had a coat of many colors that none of the other kids in the family had because dad liked him best, okay? And because of that. And what happened to Joseph? Well, the brothers got together one day, and they said, this guy's starting to bug me. So they took Joseph, and they threw him in a pit, right? And I'm not going to go through all the circumstances and stuff, But let's say Joseph might have deserved it too, okay? But he got thrown in that pit. And Joseph was in the bottom of the pit, and he's kind of like, okay, well, what's worse? What else could happen, you know? And he's saying to his brothers, get me out, you know. And they wanted to kill him. Some of them wanted to kill him. Some of them wanted to do other stuff. And then a tribe of herdsmen came by, and they sold him into slavery to that tribe. That tribe took him into Egypt, okay? And they sold him into slavery to Potiphar, okay? And Potiphar was one of the soldiers, the chief jailer or something like that. Anyway, and so they sold him, okay? And he served there in that household, and he ran the household perfectly. Till one day he got accused of being too friendly with the man's wife. From Joseph's perspective and what the scripture tells us, that was all made up. Like a lot of people like to make false accusations, that was made up. And the consequence of it, though, was he got thrown, not now into slavery, but he got thrown into jail, and he was a slave in the jail now. All right? And I had a sermon one time. I called it Deeper in the Pit, and this is what happened. Every time he turned around, thought something was bad, something else happened that made it worse, okay? And so now he's all the way in the jail, and he's serving in this jail. There's no hope of him getting out, no way to get word to his father, no possibility of ever being rescued. God shows him, reveals something to him in a dream. He interprets Pharaoh's dream, and Joseph got, because God showed him this and gave him the wisdom, Joseph is raised and elevated then to being the second in command in Egypt at that point. He's all the way from being a slave in the jail now to being here. A little bit later, because of a famine in the land, his brothers come to him asking for food. And later in the story, Joseph says this. He says, you meant this for harm for me, but God was setting the stage. God had a plan. He put me in this position at this time so that I could save our family. He didn't get angry at his brothers. He didn't want to take vengeance. He didn't want to get back at them. But he looked at it from the point of eternity. He looked at it from God's perspective, and that's the point we all have to get. We need to take and look at those difficulties that we're facing in our lives and saying, you know, is this for have an eternal value? Is there a reason why God is putting this in me? Is there a character quality in my life that God is trying to develop in my life so that I am prepared to be at his throne? Is there something in me that God needs to show and reveal to me so that I can show grace, so that I can show love, so that I can show kindness to another? Is there something that God is doing in me as I go through these experiences in my life that I don't like, as I'm conflicted, as I'm beat, as I'm abused? Is God preparing me for something? I'm not saying, and we all know the passage in Romans 8:28, that God causes all things to work together for good. Okay? Understand very much, it doesn't say God causes all things. He's not causing harm. He's not causing pain in your life. But he's going to take that which is there, that pain, that struggle that you're going through, that event in your life that is now twisting and turning, causing you hurt, he's going to take and use that to change it, your circumstances, so that it's used to make you a better person. That's what we have to understand. Paul saw that perspective. He saw that what he had been going through, although it hurt him, although it was a problem, although it was difficult, he saw that what he had been going through was helping advance the gospel, helping to get people out and having them preach, okay? And that was what was exciting to him. He says it would help to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The cause of Christ had been known now to the palace guards, to the people, the soldiers that were there, to others. And this message of God, of Christ's love, this message of what God had done in Paul and how he had changed his life, and now how he was being persecuted for that, that message was going, and people were finding out about this salvation that came through Christ because Paul was enduring these hardships. What's your perspective? That's the question we face today. What is your perspective? Are you willing to let God help you see it from the perspective of eternity? See, God's outside of time. And from his perspective, he doesn't see what you're going through so much here as he sees what you're going to become here, okay? And he's looking at the outcome. He's looking at what he wants to do in your life. Are you fighting against him here and making it harder? Because that's what happens. When we resist, it becomes more difficult. And God, instead of being able to say, okay, that quality is growing, I've planted the seed, and now it's starting to grow, and I see it, and letting us go on, God says, nope, didn't get that lesson, boom, let's put a bigger obstacle here. Let's try something more. And he makes the task harder for us. He says, I need this quality in you, Curtis. I need this quality in you so that you can know how to be a better pastor. I don't like that sometimes. I don't like it. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful that he is the master. He knows the painting that he's drawing in my life. He knows what he's doing and how he's going to change me. So it goes on. So the first thing we have to learn is perspective, okay? What's the perspective? And do we see this from the perspective of heaven or in eternity, or do we see this from our own hurts and pains? Challenge you guys to learn to see it from the perspective of eternity. And he goes on in verse 15. And he says something else here that kind of gets me. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. He's talking about these people that have risen up and now are preaching the gospel, and he's talking about them. You know, and so oftentimes, you know, I want you to understand, I think it's important that we attend churches that teach the gospel message, okay? And there are times that we become so dogmatic about what that message is that we fail to realize that the message is going out in this church as well as in this church. okay? That there can be more than one church preaching the gospel, preaching that message. You know, and I look back over time, and I see that so many churches have divided denominations. In fact, there's one church that's dividing now because of their battle that they're having about the gay and lesbian question, okay, homosexuality. And that church group is dividing now, okay? But I see these people fighting these battles rather than focusing on what's right. And listen to what Paul says. It's true that some of them preach Christ out of envy and rivalry. In other words, they're preaching it, the gospel, but it's for the wrong motive. It's for a bad motive. He says, but others out of goodwill. He says, the latter, meaning those that preach it out of the goodwill, they're doing it out of love, out of knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. They're taking up my cause. They're preaching the gospel in my place because I can't do it. And they're going out and they're doing the job that I would like to be doing. And this is what he's talking about, the advancement of the gospel. And he goes on, he says, but the former, meaning those that are preaching the gospel out of a bad message, he says, they preach it out of selfish ambition. They're looking to build a name for themselves. They're looking, please send me $29.95 and I will send you this holy cloth that I have blessed and you can use it to pray for. Just $29.95 and it's yours for that very, and by the way, not just one, but we will give you two. Right? Isn't the way the commercials go? You'll take four. All right. I'm waiting for the check, Adam. So the point is that there are people who do preach the gospel out of selfish ambition. They're looking to line their pockets. They're looking for a name. They're looking to bring praise and glory to themselves instead of Christ, okay? And some of them, he says, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me. He says some of them are doing it so that they can actually hurt me while I'm in chains. He says, but what does it matter? Wait. You mean even though the gospel is being preached for wrong motives, by wrong motives, it doesn't matter? It doesn't matter? Why? Well, here's the second thing I want you to get. The first is our perspective. Okay? The perspective needs to be eternity. And the second, as soon as I can remember what the second P is, I'll tell you. I had it. I've been preaching the sermon in my mind for 3 days. No. Purpose. Paul knew his purpose. His priority. Priority. That's the word. That was the word I was looking for. His priority. I knew it was there. His priority. See, I don't use that word very much. Okay. The priority. His priority was what? The kingdom of God. You see, he wasn't interested in building a name for himself. That wasn't his priority. His priority was not his own standards, his own vision, his own desires. His priority was the kingdom of God. And what he was looking at was, we're moving forward to, even though these people are preaching it out of the wrong message, the message is the kingdom of God. And he says here, the important thing is that every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. I think one of them, it even says, and the message is preached. I like that, the message. The message of the gospel, the message that God has given to us, the message which is Jesus Christ in his salvation, that is preached. He wasn't hung up on the denominations. You know, I've mentioned this to you before. One time I was part of a church and it was expanding, it was growing, it was exciting. People were coming and joining the church and church needed to grow. Well, they had about 6 pews, okay? And they needed to expand their seating. And the debate was whether to get rid of the pews and just go to all chairs or whether to keep the pews and what to do. There's no way, and I don't know if you guys know this, but there's no way once you've ordered pews and you got those pews in and they're built the way your church, there's no way you can find anything to match them, okay? You can't just go out and order more that same way. You can't do it. They just, because they discontinue them and all that other stuff. But the point was is that the church was having this debate, And these people were so focused on one aspect of the church, that we had to have pews. You can't have a church if you don't have pews. That they left the church. And they went to a church that sat in folding chairs. You know, the point here that I'm making is that it doesn't... Paul recognized, even though their motives may have been pure, impure, the message that was being presented was the message of Jesus Christ. Even though they were focused on trying to hurt Paul, Paul didn't care about that, because he saw that people were being saved because they heard the message of Jesus Christ. And that was what was important to Paul. He had the priority of the kingdom of God. We make our priority building our kingdoms, not the kingdom of God. We make our priority, is my empire growing? Is my empire? And your empire can be anything. I think I probably don't need to go back and revisit it, but I know that there are people that make the kitchen their empire, okay? And you better not go in and disturb their little rule. I'm not talking about you, Alice, because I know that's not you. But see, what's the matter? You pricking a little bit there? No, okay. Point is that people have their king, their empires, and it becomes their little domain, and this is their thing that they've got to be in charge of. And rather than allow the church to move on and do something different and grow in the way that God's leading it, they have to fight, and they end up dividing the church. And years past, they've fought over denominational issues that matter little. You know, so what if I believe in eternal security and you don't? Okay, it doesn't make any difference. Okay, in the security of the believers. So what if I believe one aspect of a something about the church and you believe a different thing? You know what? I'm not willing to make that a point of contention, because I'm wanting us to focus on the kingdom of God, not on these little matters that don't matter in time. You know who's ultimately going to tell us about eternal security? It's God. We'll find out when we get there, okay? And he'll explain it to us, what he meant. And, you know, I'm willing to trust him. I'm willing to sit back and allow him to explain those things. I'm not going to fight with somebody about it, because I'm not going to take my eyes off the kingdom. And I want you to hear this, folks, because you need to understand this. Paul knew that there was one message. He preached the gospel message, and I just want to remind you about what it is. It's very simple. If you don't know it, listen quick. It's simply this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." That's it. Paul wrote those words to the Roman church, and he says, you need to understand, every person, whether you're Jew, whether you're Greek, whether anything else, whether you're Irish, can you imagine that? Irish. He says, it doesn't matter. He says, you're guilty of sin. And sin is simply not doing what God wants. We're all guilty of it. We've all stumbled. We've all fallen. That's what Paul said. In 6:23, he says flat out, he says, "For the wages of sin is death." In other words, what it means is, I'm guilty. I've committed the sin. And the consequence of that sin is the death penalty. And I'm going to face it. We're all going to pay that penalty. And then in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says simply this, that one day we have an appointment with God. It says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We have an appointment with God where we will face him with the judgment. Okay? And at that day, we will pay the penalty of sin, or pay the penalty of death for the sin that we have committed. That's the bad news. That is the reason we needed the good news, a gospel message. That's what the good news is, and that's what Paul wanted people to see. He had to understand why we needed it, but the good news is simple. In Romans chapter 5:8, it says, "While we were yet sinners." So while I was already committing sin, while I was fighting against God, while I was his enemy, while we were yet sinners, God loved us. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that, you know, it's kind of like with our parents. You know, we want to do something. No, nope, it's bedtime, Henry. I don't want to go to bed. I don't want to go to bed. Yes, Henry, it's time to go to bed. I know he's got to go to bed. I know what happens if he doesn't. He gets even worse, okay? So I know he's got to go to bed, and he doesn't want to do it, and I have to put him to bed anyway, okay? I still love him. Even though he's mad at me, he's screaming, he's arguing with me, I still love him. Still love him. God still loves us, in spite of the fact that we fight with him, in spite of the fact that we've been up with him, in spite of the fact that we've rebelled and we've accosted his holiness. Isn't it? Yes, praise God. Romans 5:8, God loves us. And in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, he says simply this, is we are saved by grace. For it is by, if somebody start me, once I hear the first few words, I'll get it. For it is by grace that you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Isn't that wonderful? It is a gift. Says not of works. In other words, there's nothing I can do to earn it. I can't come to church enough. I can't pay enough tithes. I can't be a walk enough little old ladies across the street. Okay, I can't be good enough. I can't. That's what it says. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of works, but it is what? The gift of God. It is the gift of God. Yes. Thank you. The wages that I earn, remember what the bad news was? I committed sin, and the wages of that sin is death. Here, in spite of my sin, God loved me. And he loved me so much that he gave me a free gift. That's the good news. A free gift. And that gift is eternal life. God's gift is eternal life. And remember, we all live eternally. It's just the quality. God's offering me to life, an eternity of life instead of an eternity of death and separation. And that's what's so wonderful. And the third thing is that we have simply this. Jesus said in John, or not Jesus, but it was said in John, it says, for as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We receive God's gift of eternal life by believing on his name. It's that simple. Isn't that a wonderful message? That's the message Paul wanted to go out. That's the message that God, or that Paul, wanted people to hear. And he was excited that in spite of the reasons why people were preaching it, they were preaching that message. So the question I have for you, do you have an eternal perspective? Are you willing to look at things from an eternal perspective? And the second question is, do you understand your priority? Is your priority the kingdom of God? Are you willing to let overlook things that you don't like simply because you're more focused upon building the kingdom than you are in building your kingdom? You see, that's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what we need to do. Are we willing to do that? Your priorities and your perspective, are they aligned with God? Are they what Paul would show us? What Paul shows us here? Let's pray. Father, I pray that as we go from this place today, that in our hearts, God, you will continue to examine us and help us to evaluate our decisions and our actions based upon what Paul shows us in his life. Help us to see, God, that eternity needs to be our perspective and the kingdom needs to be our priority. Your kingdom needs to be our priority. I pray, God, that we will follow that example that Paul laid out for us and that we will walk with you. And I pray, God, that just as we have received grace and love from you, that we will show and share that grace and love with others today. Be with us as we go from this place. In his name.